Alright, I need two volunteers to help me to start with. So I know Bo doesn't like to look at me, he's already covering his eyes. I knew he was going to do that. Two volunteers. Who's going to volunteer? No one volunteers, I'm going to pick someone. Oh, Pete's knocking Jody. Pete, do you want to come up here? Yes, there's a dog in. I need one other volunteer. Who am I going to pick on? Bo's trying not to look at me. Veronique, why don't you come up here? Come on, Veronique. All right, I'm going to just give these guys a little bit of a challenge and see what you can remember about the questions that I'm going to ask you. Don't look at my questions yet, Pete. No cheating. Okay, first let's start with an easy one. What's your full name?
No middle name.
Oh, nice. No middle name. Okay, cool. And if you're bold enough, what's your age?
52.
Oh, beautiful.
35.9.
35.9, okay. What suburb or town were you born in?
Bankstown, New South Wales.
Okay, nice.
Brisbane?
Yeah, okay, cool. All right, what did you have for dinner 2 nights ago?
Pad Thai.
Pad Thai, nice. Chicken?
Yeah. Chicken
stroganoff. Chicken. What was the first thing you did when you woke up yesterday?
Thank God for the sunrise.
Oh, great. Okay, awesome. What was the last thing someone texted you about on Friday?
A meeting, the last thing. Possibly, yeah, meeting on the next morning.
Well done.
What I needed from the shops.
Okay, we're doing pretty well so far. What was the first thing you bought with your own money when you were a kid?
BMX push bike.
Oh wow, you must have had a lot of money.
Candy. Big
money. Okay, what did you wear to church 3 Sundays ago?
Come on.
It's like, I'm doing so well up to this point.
A different pair of blue jeans, a lighter. These shoes, I think it was actually this jumper.
Yeah, check shirt on.
Orange and black check shirt, yeah.
I don't remember what I was wearing 3 Sundays ago, so you did well.
Definitely this jumper. It's my favourite jumper. Jeans. Thongs, I'm pretty sure.
It's too cold for thongs. Thongs
and socks?
3 months ago.
Yeah.
That's okay. All right. What did you eat to lunch 6 days ago?
Oh. What day is that?
That would be Monday, wouldn't it?
I don't recall.
What about you, Barry?
Don't know.
Okay, one last one. How many times did you fill up your drink bottle yesterday?
Once.
All right, well done. Thank you. You can take a seat. They did pretty well, I think, to remember all of those things. But it's amazing how quickly we forget things, though, isn't it, right? It's, you know, we forget what we ate, we forget conversations we had, we forget why we walked into a room. Who's ever done that? You walk in a room and you're like, why am I here? What was I doing? You forget where you put your keys. Sometimes they're still in your hand and you're like, where are my keys? You know, we've all done that. Our memories are a little bit fickle. But our biggest problem isn't that we forget the ordinary things, but that we also forget the extraordinary things. We forget prayers that God answered. We forget miracles that he's performed. We forget how he provided for us when we didn't know how we'd make it through. We forget what he brought us out of. And when the next trial comes, we panic as though he's never been faithful before. And that's exactly what Moses was worried about in Deuteronomy. If you've got your Bibles with you, we're going to open up to Deuteronomy 6. We've been there before. We spoke from verses 1 to 9 on Mother's Day. And we're going to continue on a little bit further in chapter 6 and 7 and look at what Moses was imploring the Israelites to remember. And I'm actually reading from the NLT today, so I'm popping it up on the screen for you as well if you don't have an NLT version. Okay, if you can read that.
Yeah,
hopefully you can read that okay. Okay, so starting at verse 10, the Lord your God will soon bring you into the land he swore to give you when he made a vow to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is a land with large, prosperous cities that you did not build. The houses will be richly stocked with goods you did not produce. You will draw water from cisterns you did not dig, and you'll eat from vineyards and olive trees you did not plant. But when you've eaten your fill of this fill in this land, be careful not to forget the Lord who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. You must fear the Lord your God and serve him. When you take an oath, you must use only his name. You must not worship any of the gods of neighboring nations, for the Lord your God who lives among you, he is a jealous God. His anger will flare up against you, and he will wipe you from the face of the earth. You must not test the Lord your God as you did when you complained at Massa. You must diligently obey the commands of the Lord your God, all the laws and decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so all will go well with you. Then you will enter and occupy the good land that the Lord swore to give your ancestors. You will drive out all the enemies living in the land, just as the Lord said you would. In the future, your children will ask you, what is the meaning of these laws, decrees, and regulations that the Lord our God has commanded us to obey? Then you must tell them, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his strong hand. The Lord did miraculous signs and wonders before our eyes, dealing terrifying blows against Egypt and Pharaoh and all his people. He brought us out of Egypt so he could give us this land he had sworn to give our ancestors. And the Lord our God commanded us to obey all his decrees and to fear him so he can continue to bless us and preserve our lives as he has done to this day. For we will be counted as righteous when we obey all the commands the Lord our God has given us. And then we skip over to chapter 7, verses 7 to 9. And it says, the Lord did not set his heart on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other nations, for you were the smallest of all nations. Rather, it was simply that the Lord loved you and he was keeping the oath he had sworn to your ancestors. That is why the Lord rescued you with such a strong hand from your slavery and from the oppressive hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Understand, therefore, that the Lord your God is indeed God. He is the faithful God who keeps his covenant for a thousand generations and lavishes his unfailing love on those who love him and obey his commands. So I've entitled today's message, Remember. And to remember the things that Moses is imploring them to remember, we need to look back at where they've been. 40 years earlier, God had rescued the Israelites from slavery in Egypt under the leadership of Moses. They had witnessed the 10 plagues. They'd crossed through crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. They'd received manna every day from heaven, drank water from rocks, and they were led every day by a pillar of cloud and every night by a pillar of fire. Yet despite seeing God's power over and over and over again, they repeatedly doubted him, repeatedly complained against him, and refused to trust his promises. And then they reached the border of Canaan, and 12 spies were sent into the land to suss it out, and they all agreed that the land was rich and fruitful. It was great land. And so Caleb says, let's go. We can do this. We can take over this land that God promised. But 10 of the 12 spies, 10 of the other spies, looked at the same land that they had just agreed was truly great, and now the thought of taking on the giants in that land changed their perspective. We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are, they said. Suddenly, fear distorted their perspective. The land hadn't changed. God hadn't changed. Only their perspective had changed. They were now measuring God's promise against the size of the giants instead of measuring the size of the giants against their God. And so the people became afraid and they started to complain and suggest that maybe Jesus, that God had rescued them out of slavery just to die. And after all that, after the plagues, after the Red Sea, after manna every day and water from the rocks, after all of that, God's visible presence every day, they still believed somehow that God had brought them this far just to abandon them. Their problem wasn't a lack of evidence. It was a lack of remembering and trusting. It was a failure to remember and trust. So because of their unbelief, they missed out on entering the promised land. Can you imagine that? Gone through all of that and then you miss out on entering the promised land? Let me put it in a more relatable way. Imagine that you promise your kids a week away to the Gold Coast to go to the theme parks, right? And they're all excited, but before you leave, you tell them there's a few things that they need to do to get ready. They go pack their bags, help clean up the house, and get organized for the trip. And instead of trusting you, they spend the whole week complaining. He wants to go to the Gold Coast. They spend the whole week complaining. Why do we have to do this? I bet you're not even going to take us. You never keep your promises. I And every time they complain, you remind them, no, the trip's still happening. I'm just preparing for it. And you even help them pack. You even help them organize things and reassure them. But eventually, when it's finally time to get in the car, they flat out refuse to get in because they've convinced themselves that you're not really taking them anyway. And at that point, they don't miss the trip because you broke your promise. They miss the trip because they refuse to trust the one who made the promise. And this is what happened with the Israelites. They didn't miss the promised land because God wasn't faithful. They missed the promised land because they stopped believing that he was faithful and they let their fear blind them. So now almost 40 years have passed. Israel's now camped on the plains of Moab, east of the Jordan River. And Moses is 120 years old and he knows he's going to die soon. Joshua has been appointed as his successor. And the nation stands on the threshold of everything God had promised Abraham hundreds of years earlier. And so Moses delivers these final few sermons as their leader who's been shepherding them for all this time. And now he's desperately trying to prepare a new generation to succeed where their parents didn't. So we're going to unwrap this passage, and I've got three things for us to remember today. The first one is this. Remember your past. Where did you come from and who rescued you? Deuteronomy 6, 20-23 says this. In the future, your children will ask you, what is the meaning of these laws, decrees, and regulations that the Lord our God has commanded us to obey? Then you must tell them, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his strong hand. The Lord did miraculous signs and wonders before our eyes, dealing terrifying blows against Egypt and Pharaoh and all his people. He brought us out of Egypt so he could give us this land he had sworn to our ancestors. So he's saying, when your kids ask you, what's the meaning of all of this? Why do we follow God? Why do we keep his commands? Why does all this matter? What does all this mean? He says, you must tell them where you came from, the place you were in, and how God rescued you. Tell them you were slaves. Tell them you were stuck in this place with no escape. Tell them how desperate it was. And then tell them of how he rescued you. Tell them the miraculous things that he did. And how he took down Egypt and Pharaoh and all these people. Tell them how he brought you out of this place, out of this circumstance, out of that life, so that he could give you this land he had promised your ancestors. Now, if I ask people around this room to tell me about a time that God rescued you from slavery, every one of us would have a story. Some of us would say, I was trapped in addiction. Some of us would say, I was controlled by alcohol, or I was consumed by anger, or I lived for my career and my identity was all wrapped up in my job. Some might say, I was bound by fear and insecurity. I was overwhelmed by anxiety and depression and hopelessness. I was caught in pornography, maybe. I was living in bitterness and unforgiveness. I was lost without Jesus. And underneath every one of those stories is the same story. We were all slaves to sin, and Jesus rescued us. Amen. We all had a story of rescue. And most of us have many stories of rescue. The Israelites had many stories of rescue too. He kept them safe from the plagues. He parted the Red Sea. Manna fell from heaven every day, giving them something to eat. Water came out of rocks, providing them with drink. They were rescued and provided for over and over and over again. But they kept forgetting. It's amazing, isn't it? Moses is telling them, don't forget. Don't forget you were slaves. Don't forget your helplessness. Don't forget that without God, you would still be in bondage. And he's also telling them to hold on to their story and tell the next generation so that they will always know and remember how God moved them and how he can move in this next generation too. You know, we live in a pretty narcissistic generation, don't we? Our favorite pastime is taking perfectly curated photos of ourselves and creating perfectly curated captions to put with them on our social media to try and convince people of our perfectly curated life. You know, it's not real. We hide the reality that we come from brokenness and maybe we struggle behind closed doors. And then we judge anyone that dares to share their less than perfect bits, you know? Because we don't want to see that. We just want to imagine people perfect with no struggles, and then we compare ourselves to them. And when we see a glimpse of those less than perfect bits, it becomes a hot topic and we all talk about it. The Israelites were rescued from hell. Slavery was torture. And they could have been rescued and moved on and not told anyone about it and hidden it. Well, that was a traumatic time in my life and I'm not going to tell anyone about it. I'm going to hide it, pretend it never happened. They could have done that. But Moses was specifically instructing them to tell their story and make it known. Why? So God could be glorified. And so God could use their story in a powerful way to bless others. In 2004, I moved to the Salvation Army School for Youth Leadership to do youth ministry school. And then following that, the following year, I was hired as a youth pastor down in Gosford at a Salvo church in Gosford. And I didn't get that job because I was the most qualified or even the most obvious choice. In fact, there were others that were the more obvious choice. Why was I chosen? Because of my testimony. Because I was upfront about where I came from. I was raised in church, I was a pastor's kid, and I strayed. I lived the life of sin, drinking, smoking, partying, sleeping with men, and God rescued me out of that life. And because of that testimony and how I have been a broken mess that God rescued me, the whole interview panel unanimously agreed that I was the person for the job, and I was offered the position the next morning. And I could have hidden that story. My parents are pastors in the Salvos, so I was raised in the church. My brother was in full-time ministry in the Salvos. I absolutely could have pretended to be the perfect pastor's kid who knew everything, but that wasn't the truth, and hiding my story was pointless. The truth was that I was lost and in a deep, dark place, and he rescued me, and God was able to use that story to impact others. Moses reminds us to remember where we came from because it keeps humility alive, it glorifies God, and it highlights the miracle of our rescue. And he can work so powerfully through our story. He doesn't want our story forgotten and buried in the past, even though sometimes we wish that we could bury our story in the past. He doesn't want that. He wants the generations to come to hear from it and to hear about it and learn from it. Your story, this is who I was, this is where I came from, and this is the dark place I found myself in, is not the entirety of your story. When you follow that with, but God, in his mercy, saved and delivered me, what hope is that for the person still in darkness? What hope is that for the person still chained to sin and desperate for freedom? And then here you come with your story of deliverance to show them that there is hope. This is why we don't hide our story. So I remember where I've been and what he's done and how he set me free, and I glorify and honor God with that. But what happens when trouble comes? What happens when disappointment comes and chaos and life is shaken up again? Well, then I remember where I was and where I came from, and I remember the hole I was in, and I remembered what he did to pull me out of it, and then I remember all over again what he did in my life and that he can do it again. I remember where I was and what he did so that his name will be glorified, but I also remember so that I will know when trouble comes, he's got my back and he's still going to come through for me. And I don't need to doubt him. I don't need to question him. I don't need to challenge him or even complain to him, because he's never forgotten me before and he's not going to forget me now. The second thing to remember is to remember your present, what he gave you and why he chose you. So let's go back to Deuteronomy 6 from verses 10 to 12, and it says this. The Lord your God, The Lord your God will soon bring you into the land he swore to give you when he made a vow to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is a land with large, prosperous cities that you did not build. The houses will be richly stocked with goods you did not produce. You will draw water from cisterns you did not dig, and you'll eat from vineyards and olive trees you did not plant. Be careful not to forget the Lord who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. So Moses is telling the people that he's going to bring them into this promised land. It's going to be full of large, prosperous cities that they didn't have to build. That sounds good. Houses stocked with goods they didn't have to work to produce. Even better. You know, water from wells they didn't have to dig. Food from vineyards they didn't have to plant. And the only thing he says to do, he says, go, enjoy. Go ahead and enjoy all these incredible things that you didn't have to lift a finger for. But just don't forget the Lord who gave it all to you. And don't forget what he rescued you from. And why does he say that? Can't he just let them go and bask in all of this good stuff and enjoy it, just take it and enjoy? Why does he have to put a be careful in there or a but? Well, let me tell you why. It wasn't just so that they would remember what the Lord had done and glorify him, or so they would have these things in mind when trouble comes. We've already covered that. This warning was different. He goes on in verses 13 to 18 and says, you must fear the Lord your God and serve him. When you take an oath, you must use only his name. You must not worship any of the gods of neighboring nations, for the Lord your God who lives among you is a jealous God. His anger will flare up against you, and he will wipe you from the face of the earth. You must not test the Lord your God as you did when you complained in Massah. You must diligently obey the commands of the Lord your God, all the laws and decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so all will go well with you. Then you will enter and occupy the good land that the Lord swore to give your ancestors. Okay, so there's more going on here. This isn't just remember what he did. This is don't forget who got you here and gave you all these things. Because as humans, we have a tendency to get what we want and then go be somewhere else. You know, like, thanks for getting me out of the slavery, Lord. Like, thanks for getting me out of that. Thanks for getting me out of the wilderness. Oh, look at all this great stuff. This is awesome. Fun, living it up, living in comfort, plenty to eat and drink. Thanks, God, and I'll just go over here and enjoy it. And then you go away, you forget about God because you're living this new rich life that you're engulfed in that he provided for you. And now you're hanging out with your new friends and your neighbors. And they don't share your faith, but that's okay. It doesn't matter. And I won't say too much about my God because, you know, I don't want to offend them or anything. And I'll be really interested in their life because that's a good friend. And I'll learn about their gods and their perspective and be supportive. And, oh, their gods sound kind of interesting. You see what a slippery slope it is? Moses is saying to them, go enjoy, but don't forget who got you here. He warns them before they even step into the land. Hey, I'm telling you, God is a jealous God, and he won't put up with you taking off and leaving him behind and getting involved with their gods and their business over there. And God's jealousy isn't insecurity. It's not that kind of jealousy. It's covenant love. You know, like, you imagine a husband, how he would feel if a wife came home and introduced him to her new boyfriend. Right? We know that that's not a good picture, right? Like, we wouldn't stand for that. Love is jealous because love protects relationship. It's covenant love. God is saying, don't give your heart to another god or idol that can never love you like I do. He says in verse 13, you must fear the Lord your God and serve him. And he doesn't mean that in a terror, fear kind of way. We've spoken about this before. He's saying you must honor and revere and stand in awe of the Lord your God who gave you all of this and rescued you from the living hell of slavery. The God who opened up the sea for you to cross through it and rained manna from heaven for you to eat and delivered you water from dry rocks. You must fear and serve the Lord. And when you serve him, you're seeking him. Lord, how can I serve you? Where can I serve? How do you want to use me right now? You've done all of this in my life, Lord. Who can I love today? How should I live today? How can I represent you well right now? What can I put my hand to that will honor you? In verses 17 to 18, he says, you must diligently obey the commands of the Lord your God, all the laws and decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so all will go well with you. Then you will enter and occupy the good land that the Lord swore to give your ancestors. So there's an expectation there that God's people will fear the Lord, serve him, diligently obey his commands, and do what is right and good in his sight. Not because they're trying to earn his favor, but because they're responding to the God who has already rescued them and promised them this land. God had already promised the land to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That promise hadn't changed. But unlike their parents who stood on the edge of the promised land and chose unbelief, this generation was being called to respond in faith and obedience and step into everything God had prepared for them. God wasn't asking them to earn the promise. He was asking them to faithfully walk into it. There was an expectation that when they received God's blessing, that they wouldn't forget the God who gave them the blessing. He wanted to bless them. He wanted them to enjoy the land. He wanted them to enjoy the cities, the vineyards, their homes. But he didn't want his gifts to become more important than the giver. Have you ever given a child a treat before they finish the job that you asked them to do? You know, and they happily enjoy the treat and then the job's all forgotten about. You all know what I'm talking about, right? You're like, no, should have waited until after the job was done and then given them the treat. You're like, come on, I gave you the treat. Can't you do the job now? And isn't that a little like us? We pray for the breakthrough. We pray for the job. We pray for the healing. We pray for the relationship and God answers. And then we get busy enjoying the blessing and we slowly forget about the one who gave it to us. And Moses is saying, don't let that happen. I have to tell you a story here. I mentioned before that I went to a youth ministry school, and we had two exchange students. It was a live-in situation, so I lived there for 9 months. And we had two exchange students. One came from Zimbabwe. His name was Simba, we call him. And then we had my best friend, Steph, who I met there, and she became my best friend. This was many years ago, 2004. Anyway, Simba came from Zimbabwe, and you know that Zimbabwe is, you know, a land of poverty, and you know, people are doing it really tough over there. And I remember Simba saying to us one day, you know, you Aussies don't need God because you have everything at your fingertips, but in Africa we need God because we have nothing. And he wasn't saying that because he really meant you don't need God, but what he was saying, that you have everything to at your fingertips to be able to do life without God, and be careful of that, right? Because you can just make a life yourself and you can go and be dependent on yourself, but actually you still need God, right? Like, you need to rely on him and not rely on the fact that everything is available to us and everything is at our fingertips. And he knew the true value of really leaning on God, like really seeking God because he had nothing. And our challenge here in Australia is that we have so much that we think we can do it on our own, but we still need God. Moses is saying, don't forget. Fear the Lord, serve the Lord, do what is right and good, not because you're trying to earn his love, but because you're living as people who have already experienced it. Deuteronomy 7:7-8 says, the Lord did not set his heart on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other nations, for you were the smallest of all nations. Rather, it was simply that the Lord loves you and he was keeping an oath he had sworn to your ancestors. That is why the Lord rescued you with such a strong hand from your slavery and from the oppressive hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He didn't choose Israel because they were the biggest and strongest, and he didn't choose them because they deserved it. He chose them because he loved them. And in verse 9, he says, understand therefore that the Lord your God is indeed God. He is the faithful God who keeps his covenant for a thousand generations and lavishes his unfailing love on those who love him and obey his commands. I love that word, lavishes. He lavishes his unfailing love on us. Not only did God choose them because he loved them, but he's a God who keeps his promises. The reason Moses can tell Israel not to forget is because God had never forgotten his covenant. This is God's grace and faithfulness on display. In our discipleship tracks, this term is all about purpose. God chose and created you with a purpose. Why? Because he loves you. Because he's faithful, because he's a covenant-keeping God. He doesn't make promises he intends to keep, and he didn't create you with no reason. He created you for a purpose, and he has a plan for your life. If there's a promise that God has given you that hasn't come to fruition yet, maybe you're sitting there going, well, I've had this promise for years and it just hasn't happened yet. There could be different reasons. Maybe God is saying, wait, I'm still working on it. Trust my timing. But other times we need to honestly ask ourselves whether fear, doubt, or trying to control the outcome is actually keeping us from the promise because we're not walking in obedience to what God has already asked us to do. And only you know which one of those applies, but I think the Holy Spirit is already probably prompting some people in the room today that, you know, maybe as you sit there and I say those things, you're already recognizing that, yes, I'm in a season of waiting, and today God's reminding you that he's faithful and that his timing is good. Or maybe you know he's already asked you to take a step of faith you haven't taken yet, or forgive someone you haven't forgiven, or let go of control and obey him in an area of your life you've been holding back on so you can see that promise come to fruition. If that's you, don't let fear keep you standing where the previous generation stood. Remember who God is. Trust him and take the next step that he's put in front of you. Remember what he's doing in and around you right now and trust him to take that step. Okay, the third and final thing is to remember is this. To remember your future. Trust him in whatever comes next. I want to take a little step forward here and wander out of Deuteronomy, and we're going to go to Lamentations 3. So it's not a little way forward. We're going to go about 850 years forward, just a little ways into the future. If you're familiar with Lamentations, this is Jeremiah's lament. It's essentially a book of grief. This book was written after one of the darkest moments in Israel's history. The Babylonians, under King Nebuchadnezzar, invaded Jerusalem, destroyed the city, burnt Solomon's temple to the ground, tore down the walls, killed many of the people, and took thousands into exile. And everything Israel thought would never happen, happened. The city God had chosen lay in ruins. The temple, the symbol of God's presence, was gone. Families torn apart. People were starving. There was grief everywhere. Jeremiah was often called the weeping prophet because he'd spent decades warning Judah to repent before judgment came. And no one listened. And now Jeremiah is standing in the ruins of Jerusalem, looking at everything he warned would happen. And so this is his lament. And it's raw, it's emotional, it's honest. Chapter 3 is the emotional center of the whole book. It begins with Jeremiah describing his own pain. Listen to some of the language he uses. He says, he's led me into darkness. He's made my skin old. He's broken my bones. My strength has perished. My hope from the Lord has vanished. This isn't someone pretending everything's okay. Jeremiah feels devastated. In verses 19 to 20, he says, the thought of my suffering and hopelessness is bitter beyond words. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. He's remembering his pain, his loss, his suffering. He is in utter despair. But he doesn't stop there. In verse 21, he says, yet. In other translation, it says, but this I call to mind. Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in him. That word yet changed everything. Jeremiah doesn't suddenly feel better, by the way. His circumstances haven't changed. Jerusalem is still destroyed. People are still dead. The exile hasn't ended. Nothing external has changed. What changed was what he chose to remember. He doesn't deny his pain. He simply refuses to let pain be the only thing he remembers. Hope didn't come because Jeremiah's circumstances changed. Hope came because what he remembered changed. And I love that Jeremiah doesn't pretend that everything's okay. He doesn't deny the pain. He doesn't deny the destruction. He doesn't deny the grief, but he makes a choice. Yet, this I call to mind. And you know what Moses was asking Israel to do hundreds of years earlier? Exactly the same thing. We go back to Deuteronomy 16 to 19. And he says, you must not test the Lord your God as you did when you complained at Massah. You must diligently obey the commands of the Lord your God, all the laws and decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so all will go well with you. Then you will enter and occupy the good land that the Lord swore to give your ancestors. You'll drive out all the enemies living in the land, just as the Lord said you would. Do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massah. Massah was where the people ran out of water and immediately questioned God's goodness. Jeremiah also found himself in desperate circumstances, but instead of saying, God, where are you? He said, God, great is your faithfulness. Same God, different response. Remembering isn't about living in the past, it's about preparing for the future. Moses knew another challenge was coming. Jeremiah knew another morning was coming, and both of them understood the same truth. Faith for tomorrow grows out of remembering God's faithfulness yesterday. You know, when I spoke from Deuteronomy 6, 1 to 9 back on Mother's Day, we spoke about the frontlets between your eyes. Do you remember that? We spoke about the frontlets Moses talks about in verse 8. The whole point of what Moses was telling them was to not to have something visible on their heads. They went on to create these phylacteries, these boxes that they put on their head as with scripture contained in these little boxes, and they still do that today. But that wasn't the point. That's not what Moses was saying to them. Moses was telling them to put the word of God as frontlets between your eyes. And I believe his intention was that they would have the word of God so etched into their mind that every word, every decision, every thought, everything you look at, everything you talk to someone about is passed through the lens of God's word. Not because of a physical box on your head, but because you determined to know his word so well that it's as though you have the scriptures glued to your head. When you know the word, you can intentionally call to mind, like Jeremiah did, the promises and faithfulness of God. I'm in financial hardship. I'm deep in grief. I'm battling with health. I'm burning out. I'm facing disappointment because people have let me down. I'm struggling with anger and bitterness. What does the word of God say? How has God shown his faithfulness in that area for others and for myself? How can I intentionally call to mind the goodness of God to fill me with hope in the middle of these circumstances? This is just a ChatGPT generated image. How good is ChatGPT? But imagine Jeremiah in the middle of the devastation that he'd encountered and was currently standing in the midst of. Imagine being in this position and saying, My world has literally fallen apart around me, but God. Yet I will praise him. Yet I will remember his faithfulness. Yet he is still good. Yet I still dare to hope. Yet his mercies are new every day. And it's okay if you say all of that through tears. It's okay if you say all of that still devastated by what's around you. Jeremiah knew, just like Moses knew, what disappointment and struggle and heartache felt like. And yet they chose to remember their ever faithful God. But when you look back over your life, where have you seen God pull you out of despair before? God doesn't want you to remember where you've been to bring you to shame, but to glorify him in the way he rescued you and to remind you that he can do it again and again. Remembering the present is a conscious choice to focus on God's character instead of allowing your circumstances to become your only reality. Jeremiah sat in the middle of the mess, right there, in the middle of the mess, and he said, "The Lord is my inheritance, therefore I will hope in him." He didn't say the Lord was my inheritance or the Lord one day will be my inheritance. He says, present tense, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I can stand in the middle of the most devastating moment of my life and still hope in him. And we remember our future. Jeremiah believed God's promises were still sure, even though everything around him suggested otherwise. Moses knew that he was speaking to a people about to cross over into the promised land, and he was speaking into their future. You're about to enter this new land. Use what you've learned looking back and be ready to step into the future with the Lord at your side and in your remembrance. You know, we're going to walk out of this building today, and you know, this week we might face something hard. For some of you, it might be a doctor's appointment. For some of you, it might be a difficult conversation, financial pressure, grief, uncertainty, temptation, or simply the everyday pressures of life. And when that moment comes, what will you remember? Will you remember your fears, or will you remember God's faithfulness? Will you remember the size of the giant or the greatness of your God? Will you remember the pain of your past or the God who rescued you from it? Will you remember only what's missing, or will you remember the God who never stops providing? Church, remembering is a choice. Jeremiah said, "This I call to mind." He chose where his thoughts would dwell. Moses told Israel to remember because he knew that tomorrow's obedience would be shaped by what they remembered today. So this week, I want to challenge you to intentionally remember where God has been faithful, the prayers that he's answered, the doors that he's opened, the people he's used, the times he's carried you when you couldn't carry yourself. I reckon we could all put our hand up to that. And above all, remember the cross. Because if God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, then we can trust him with whatever tomorrow holds. And maybe today you realize that you're remembering more, that you've been remembering your problems more than you've been remembering God's promises. Maybe you've allowed fear to become louder than faith. Maybe you've been enjoying God's blessings, but you've slowly drifted from the God who gave them to you. And today is an opportunity to come back, to remember, to trust again, to surrender again, to say, "Lord, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I remember what you've done. I remember who you are. And because of that, I will trust you with what comes next." I want to ask you to close your eyes for a moment. I'm going to get Jeremy to come up on keys. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes for a moment, everyone in the room, just to give a moment of privacy. You know, I was preparing my message this week, and I got to this point and I was like, "God, what do you want me to say?" And I started to really seek the Lord, and I really believe that he gave me some words for some people in the room, and I didn't know who was going to be in the room, so I don't know who this is for, but I just really believe that this is what God is saying today. That I feel like there are people in this room today who have been looking back, but you're looking back at the wrong things. You're looking back at the past and using your past as a weapon against people who have hurt you or made mistakes or let you down and disappointed you. And maybe some of those things are legitimate, but that's keeping you chained to the past because you can't move on from it and let go. Who's going to be brave and put your hand up if that's you? Maybe someone watching online. Maybe I see that hand. God doesn't want you to live in the past and go searching for the disappointments. There are things in your life that he's rescued you from, and he doesn't want you to keep looking at the person or people that hurt you. Instead, he wants you to look back and see him in your story, and how he kept you above water when you were drowning, or how he got you through a situation you had no idea how you were going to get out of. And the people around you have maybe tried to encourage you over the seasons and tried to tell you how strong you are, that you got through that horrible thing, and that's so nice. They want to encourage you about your strength. But I believe God wants you to know today that that strength that you still don't fully understand how you had, that strength was from the Lord. And he wants you to know that because he wants you to know that because he wants you to see where he was in your darkest moment. He was holding you up. You weren't doing it in your own strength. He was holding you up. He was pouring his strength into you so that you didn't fall into a place of no return. So for someone or several people in the room today, there's been multiple hands go up. God wants you to know that it's okay to let go now and to store that in your memory of one of those painful moments that he carried you through. And at the right time, that story is going to be a real encouragement to someone who needs hope. For someone else in the room today, let's keep our eyes closed. There's someone else in the room today who's been struggling with life right now, and you can't see anything good around you. You feel totally hopeless right now. Maybe someone in the room, maybe someone watching online. If that's you, just put your hand up. If you're struggling with life right now and you're just not sure, you're feeling hopeless, see that hand. God wants you to know that he sees you. And it's okay that you recognize that sometimes life feels hopeless. He truly sees you. You know, there was a moment where Jesus came to find his dear friend Lazarus had died, and he knew what was coming. He knew Lazarus was going to be raised from the dead, but the Bible says he wept. He wept because he had compassion on those who were in despair, and he sees you and he weeps with you. But he knows that this is not the end of your story. And he understands what you're facing right now. He has a deep compassion for you. And he wants you to look around you and start to take note of the good things that he's doing. Even in the midst of the chaos, he's doing good things every day. The miracle of every new day you have in front of you, whether it's something big or something small, he wants you to notice and be glad for the things that he's given you. I have one other word for someone in the room, or multiple people, I don't know. I believe you're really uncertain about what the future holds. Decisions need to be made, or there's uncertainty about where you should head next. Maybe you're at a fork in the road and you're not sure which way to go. Is that anyone here in the room? Yeah. God wants to remind you that you don't have to figure it out on your own. In fact, he doesn't want you to figure it out on your own. He's carried you through it before, and he'll lead you again into what comes next. He doesn't want you to do it in your own strength. He wants to be your portion. He wants to fill you to overflowing, and he can be your decision maker. You just need to look to him and wait on him and trust him. Sometimes we pray for God to give us direction, and then we just start running ahead without waiting on his say so. And it's okay to take a step of faith and see where God might be leading, but he doesn't want us to run so far ahead that we forget to wait for his direction, for his leading. But God wants to carry you through that. Oh, Father God, you are such a good God, and we just stand in awe of you right now, Lord. We thank you for what you've done, where you've brought us out of, Lord. We thank you for the things that you've moved us through, Lord. We thank you that in those times of devastation, Lord, that we didn't get stuck there. We thank you that you picked us up and kept us moving, and that you got us out of those difficult seasons. But Lord, we think about, you know, those people right now who are still in a season of difficulty, still in a season of chaos and uncertainty. But that's not the end of their story, Lord. You're still writing their story. You're still unraveling their story. And even though their story might feel painful right now, Lord, I just pray, Father God, that you would give them the strength to stand up under it. I pray you would give them the strength to turn to you and remind them of the good things you've done, and remind them that you're just going to keep doing it again and again, because you are an ever faithful God. And you don't break your promises. You make a promise and you keep it. You're the only one that does that. We live in a world of broken promises. We live in a world of darkness and chaos. You are the light in the middle of all of that. And you are the one who keeps your promises time and time and time again. And as humans, we get forgetful and we forget the things you've done. Remind us, Lord. Call to mind, Lord, those things that you've done. Show us in the middle of the craziness, Lord. Show us all of the good things that you're doing right now in our life, because there are so many. We become easily discouraged with the things in our world, but show us where you are moving, Lord, and fill us with hope and fill us with encouragement, Lord. And for those looking at their future and wondering what comes next, what is this going to look like? How am I going to manage? How am I going to take this next step? Where am I going to, you know, find myself? Help those people to take a deep breath, Lord, and just to rest in your arms and to rest in the knowledge that their ever faithful God is going to carry them through that next season too. And that not every decision has to be made in a hurry. Some decisions can wait for your leading, Lord. And that those decisions that are more pressing, help them to trust you, Lord, that you're going to unravel it in the right way and at the right time. You see the bigger picture. You know what's to come. And we just want to trust you, Lord, for the outcome, whatever that may be. We thank you, Lord, for bringing to our remembrance today the goodness of God, the favor of God, the faithfulness of God, to remind us that we're never alone, that you're always with us, and that we don't have to do all of this on our own. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing. And we pray all these things in your mighty name. Amen. Well, God is good. All the time, right? Sometimes it doesn't feel like it, but he is. Our world is not good all the time, but God is good all the time. He is always faithful. He is always good. Well, I'm going to finish up. Enjoy some morning tea.
We've got one more thing that I didn't announce in the announcements time, but today, if you're interested in volunteering in our community care space, so it's developing quickly, Anita, my wife, who's down with the kids now, is holding a meeting pretty soon after church. She'll come up, we'll have it in this space here, so at the front, but for now you can grab a cuppa, etc., but stick around, it won't go long. But we want to start building our volunteer army for community care. So if you've got it on your heart, or again, if you're new and you're like interested in serving in that space, what does it look like? We're putting together in this space behind this curtain a mini food distribution center. So we've got stainless steel bench tops, we've got a fridge in there, we've got all sorts of things getting put together in there. And on a Friday is what we're looking at, is when we're going to have people come to the church for assistance. Colin and a team of people, Lindsay and others, are already doing deliveries to homes, but now we're going to have them one day a week initially coming here. And you just need to have a heart to want to just love on people, because that's what it's about, serving people that come. Whether they're believers or not, that doesn't matter. We're here to just be a blessing. Now, the Bible encourages us, so, you know, I was naked, did you clothe me? I was hungry, did you feed me? Jesus says, if you haven't done that, you're doing that to me. So I want to encourage you, if you've got even just some time, maybe not on a Friday, but maybe you want to help in the administrative space or any sort of anything to do with Vineyard Community Care, we want help. We want an army. So stick around. Anita's going to come up. We've got forms we'd like you to fill out today so we can learn a bit more about you and how you want to help. But I just feel for now, we're going to release you for morning tea. I'm just going to keep playing for a bit. Quite a number of you responded today to the things that Jody challenged us with. And I just want to create a space where if you want prayer, Jody's going to hang around up the front too. Maybe Pete, I don't know how many people will come, but just to get some assistance with prayer for people. But if you want someone to pray in personally into what it is that you wanted to release today and what you responded to today, we're just going to create a platform and a space for that to happen. But for now, morning tea fellowship, you can be released and go there. If you want prayer, you can come up here and be blessed. And stick around for community care meetings soon after morning tea. Thanks, everyone.